part B of what is the government of God in the church. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, page 1162, and let's see how Paul explained himself to the Corinthians. This is all a part of the correction. And notice how he leads up to it, and he makes sure that he establishes his apostleship in the way that God wants it established, one of service and love and of help, but yet authority and strength and power at the same time to accomplish what God wants done. Let's pick it up here, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, after telling them in chapter 2 that what we're teaching are spiritual things, and you need to really use the Spirit of God to understand it. Otherwise, you're going to end up being completely carnal the way you are now. Now, chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, was not able to speak to you as those who are spiritual, but as to those who are carnal, even as to babes in Christ. So what we need to understand is that what Paul is teaching here is that in order to come to the point of what God wants us to be, we have to grow. And they have to respond to the teaching. Now, Paul obviously was teaching them, but obviously they were not responding because they were looking to Paul and to Peter and to Apollos, etc. So he says here, verse 2, I gave you milk to drink and not meat, for you were not able to receive spiritual meat, neither are you able now, for you are still carnal. What is the evidence of carnality? When you walk into a congregation or a fellowship group, what is the evidence of it? I remember we got this letter from this one woman who was going to this large church in Ohio, and she got fed up with everything, Church of God, and walked out, went and visited our fellowship group, and she was amazed. Absolutely amazed. She couldn't believe it. Everything was in harmony. There was love. There was concern. There was intelligent teaching. And we had an elder there, Marlon Fannin, but she wrote the letter and said, it was amazing. Everything was so nice and loving and smooth that it was a wonderful Sabbath and no one in charge, quote unquote, you know. I am the one who is in charge. See, that's not how you are in charge. A pronouncement doesn't make it so. See, okay. Here's the evidence of carnality. Envy. Who's going to be ordained deacon or elder? Contention. Divisions are among you. Are you not carnal? See, just put in your margin or in your notes there, Philippians, the second chapter. We are all to grow to have the mind of Christ. That is the whole goal. And if we are doing that, what is that going to do? That's going to bring us the Spirit of God even more and eliminate envy and contention and divisions that are among us. Are you not carnal? When that happens, are you not walking according to human ways? Yes. And how do you control a carnal church? With command and control, because you can't control it with love, because you can't trust the people, because you want to rule. In order to keep control, you spy on them. You threaten them. You intimidate them. Now, Paul never did any one of these things. He warned them after he thoroughly showed what needed to be done. Verse 4 now. When someone says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? See, Paul didn't want them to follow him only as he followed Christ. Now, here's what Paul has done. This is how he has exerted his authority. He did not come in and pound his fist on the pulpit, shout and yell and scream at the people and saying, I am God's only apostle, and all of you are a bunch of dumb sheep. And I remember sitting in the congregation when it was told just like that. And I thought to myself, God does not expect us to remain dumb sheep if we're to grow up in Christ. See? And he is the Lamb of God, is he not? Yes, indeed. No, Paul didn't do that. Notice what he did. He didn't come and say, "Don't you know who I am?" No, just the opposite. Because he wants to make a point. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Just like everybody else, you can die like that if you don't have any air to breathe. You're gone. You know, isn't it amazing the arrogance and the conceit of men when they could expire any instant? It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. So who are they? They are but ministers through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. Paul had his job. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So likewise, whenever there's any teaching or anything that is done, you read and study the Word of God, God gives the increase. Spiritually, internally. And just put in your margin there, John 6:45. We're all taught of God. Yes, I can teach you. We can go through the Word of God and I can teach you, but I have to teach you in a way that you know and understand that is in consistency with the way the Word of God should be preached. But who is doing the teaching as you hear and listen and read the words? God is doing the teaching. Because these are the words of God, are they not? Yes. So God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. That is, they have one goal, one mission, one attitude, one service to upbuild the church. But each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And this applies to Paul and Apollos, means at the resurrection. Or we are God's fellow workers. Isn't that interesting? Fellow workers. God is working. He is working. The brethren are working. All together. Notice the combination here, you see. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry. And as we showed the analogy there that Jesus gave, the vine and the husbandman and so forth. And husbandry comes from also the root word edify. Even God's building. Notice he didn't claim anyone himself. As a wise architect, according to the grace of God that was given to me, I've laid the foundation and another is building upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. You can apply that two ways. How the people are being taught. And how the brethren are responding and building in their own lives, because we saw how that it is all to be edifying of itself together. For no one is able to lay any other foundation besides that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. I want everyone to pay attention to this, please. No other foundation other than Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. No other foundation other than Jesus Christ. There's a reason why I'm repeating this. Because many evangelicals say that Jesus only preached to the Jews and the writings of the Apostle Paul, not all of them, but give such an advanced theology that we don't have to pay any attention to the rest of the Bible. Okay? Number one. Number two. For those in the churches of God with a long history going back, what makes you think that the one that you held to be an apostle, who supposedly restored 18 things in the church, and that's all that you now follow because he is long dead? And I'm going to send you some sermons here pretty quick, which is called Invisible Idol, Visible Man, which I did years and years ago. You are worshiping a man. And I can guarantee you this, there are more than 18 things in the Bible that we need to follow. And if you carefully examine those 18 things, you're going to see there's a lot of self and carnality and wrong conclusion in those 18 things. So if you follow those, you need to ask yourself the question, are you building wood, hay, and stubble? Are you putting a man as your idol? It's like one sermon that I kept track of, the number of times that this preacher named the great apostle versus the number of times he named Jesus Christ in one sermon. And it was, I think it was 111 he named the apostle, and it was less than 20 that he named Jesus Christ. So what was he building on? A man. There is no other foundation than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then it says, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, and that's a combined effort. See, whatever the teaching is going to be gold, silver, or precious stone with God's Spirit, a developing character, working with God, or it's going to be built on the principles of men, which then are wood, hay, and stubble. The work of each one shall be manifested. God is going to try every single one, and I don't know of a single one in any church of God that has not been tried in their faith, whether they believe God and love God or not. For the day of trial will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall prove what kind of work each one's is. And if you have the character of gold, silver, precious stone, then you're going to survive every trial and improve. Because gold is improved, silver is improved, precious stones are improved with fire. As a matter of fact, that's how precious stones are made, isn't it? Yes, indeed. If the work that anyone has built thereon endures, he shall receive a reward. If the work of anyone is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet is through fire. Then he comes to the very important point which we have reiterated over and over and over again, which gets to the government of God within the church of God. Don't you understand that you are God's temple? He didn't say, don't you understand that I came and preached the gospel and you belong to me? No. And that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. That's the whole purpose, you see. If anyone defiles the temple of God, so he looked upon all the brethren as what? Including himself. Part of the spiritual temple of God, as we saw in Ephesians 2 and in Ephesians 4. Yes. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him, because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So therefore, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't have idols, you don't deal in demons, you don't deal in sexual immorality, and all of those things that were problems with the Corinthians. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. As we said before, the human brain lies to itself. And even Dr. Amen, in the book Change Your Brain, Change Your Life, and also he has another book, Make a Good Mind Great. And I want to get into that series after I finish this on the government of God. He says the first thing that the human brain does is lie to itself. That's human nature. See? So Paul says, let no one deceive himself, because he's saying, what? You're carnal, and you're going to deceive yourself. Now you better wake up and don't be deceived. If anyone among you thinks himself to be wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he may be wise in God's sight. At what are all the religions, even the Christian religions of this world, founded upon? Philosophy, the wisdom of men. And wisdom in the Greek is Sophia. And philosophy is philosophia, if you could put it that way. Okay. Get rid of all of that. True wisdom is found in the Word of God. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Isn't that true? Just think about that. All the good plans, all the good things, everything that men do, it all comes crashing down, correct? Yes, it does. Okay. Foolishness with God. You can put in there Romans 1, where they declared they were wise and God didn't exist. Foolishness with God, for it is written, he entraps the wise in their own craftiness. Always. You watch some of these big, super smart people, and he traps them in their own craftiness. Now, the greatest trapping of the wise in their own craftiness in the entire world is the coming mark of the beast. So you just think about that. Perfect system of man. You can control everybody. You know where they are. You know what they're buying. You know where they're going. And you can control their thoughts. What's going to happen? Christ is going to return and destroy the whole system and entrap them in their own destruction. See, you can never, never, never get around God. Now, verse 20. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, he's making a point here. A point of applying the kind of correction and authority that he needs, but you see the approach and how he does it. Completely different from what you find in most churches. Verse 21, therefore do not let anyone boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now then, he comes with correction. Now notice how he set the stage. All of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 comes for the final step before the correction really falls in chapter 5. Notice how much time he spends on that. Notice how he does it. Then he's going to give them some pretty strong correction here in chapter 4. So let's read it. Verse 1. So then, let every man regard us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is what now? Let's refresh our memory. Someone who works with another's property to be holy and absolutely accountable for every bit of it, for the profit of the owner. That's what a steward is. Beyond that, it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. That's why it says, you know, if you're unfaithful in the least, you'll be unfaithful in much. He who is faithful in the least shall be faithful in much. And what are you going to do if you're unfaithful in the least? You're not going to receive eternal life. So you see, we're all stewards, aren't we? Everyone is steward of God's Spirit. He's given it to you. What are you doing with it? How are you growing? How are you overcoming? Are you learning? Are you, you know, all of those things. Are you exercising? See, all those who are teachers and elders are stewards to teach the Word of God, stewards over God's property, which all the brethren are God's property. They don't belong to the minister, you see. Now then, he brings out something that's very important as he goes along here. Verse 3. But to me, it is an insignificant matter that I'm judged by you or by man's standard, and neither do I judge myself. How do we judge ourselves? By the Word of God. By the truth of God. By being honest, etc. Now, I'm not conscious of anything against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. See? Because you're doing what you're expected to do, are you justified? No, of course not. See? For the one who is judging me is the Lord. Therefore, do not judge anything before the time, because that's what happens when carnal people are trying to be right. They're judging this, they're judging that, they're comparing this, they're comparing that. All you have to do is watch any of the arguments on television concerning the candidates. That's what they do, or concerning any issue, you see. Therefore, do not judge anything before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, because they were expecting him in their lifetime at this particular point. They didn't understand till later he was coming later. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the motives of all hearts, and then shall each one receive praise from God. In other words, stop judging what you think are the thoughts of other brethren, because you don't know the thoughts of other brethren. And he's telling them, quit trying to judge my thoughts, because you don't know what I'm thinking. Verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have applied to Paulus and myself for your sake, that in us you may learn not to think of men beyond what is written, so that no one among you is puffed up on behalf of one of us against the other. Politics. What he's talking about here. For what makes you superior to others? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you also received it, why are you boasting as if you did not receive it? Now notice how he gives them correction by being cynical toward their ideas. Now you are satiated. Now you have been enriched. Now you reign without us. You already have it made. And he said, I would that you did reign, so that we also might reign with you. For I suppose that God has made us apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for the sake of Christ. Oh, you got all these wise false teachers, as he talks about later on. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are glorious, but we are without honor. Then he says, now look, I want you to understand our circumstances here. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and wander without a home. And we labor, working with our own hands. When we revile, we bless. When persecuted, we bear it. Or when railed at, rather. When reviled, we entreat. For unto this day, we are the refuse and offscouring of the world. Now notice why he says all of this. Because he wants them, first of all, to focus on Christ, the whole purpose of the ministry and teaching, and their attitude and what they are doing. So he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but as beloved children, I warn you. Now he starts bringing in the authority, and we'll see a little more about this authority a little later on here. Okay. For you might have 10,000 tutors in Christ, but you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I did beget you through the gospel. Therefore I am exhorting you to be imitators of me. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11, as I follow Christ. For this cause I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways that are in Christ, exactly as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, this is important to understand for anyone who is looking for, what about this church and this church? He didn't say this over here to the Thessalonians. No, he didn't say this to the Ephesians. But what did Paul say? Whatever is in any of his epistles is what he taught in every single one of the churches. Verse 18. Now he gets to the point. Now, some of you are puffed up. You're carnal and arrogant and vain and running around, as though I were not coming to you. So he's warning them here, see. But I shall come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not merely the words of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. So he gives them a choice. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of meekness? What do you want? So then he says, you start taking care of these problems. Incest, improper judgment, sexual immorality, eating things sacrificed to idols, chapter 9, all of the correction that is there, chapter 10, the correction that is there, 11, 12, 13, 14, all the way through. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians again and see how he brings out some of these things here. All right. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. See, now this is very instructive on how Paul did the correcting. And he came down very hard on them after he did what? He laid the groundwork. He gave the choice. He showed the options. He showed them right and wrong. Then he explained about all of his troubles and difficulties that he had. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, page 1176. But thanks be to God who always leads us triumphant in Christ. Put in your margin there, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, you see. Always leads us triumphant in Christ and manifests the fragrance of his knowledge through us in every place. I like this part here. For we are Christ's sweet perfume to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a stench of death unto death. Hated. But to those who are being saved, we are a fragrance of life unto life. And who is qualified for such things? For we are not as the many, we are not like the many, rather, who for their own profit are corrupting the word of God. And that's what's wrong with most of the ministers in the world and in the churches of God. There are a good number who are dedicated, who are sincere, who are serving, who are loving. There are others who are arrogant and vain and abusive and demanding and all of that sort of thing. And how do they do it? By corrupting the Word of God. But we speak with sincerity as from God and before God in Christ. So that's something. Now, let's come over here to chapter 4. Now, just one thing concerning chapter 3 and the administration of death. The administration of death is this, given to Israel because it was a sovereign nation. They were given the death penalty. The church cannot have the execution of the death penalty because we are scattered in all nations and you can never have two sovereigns within the same territory exercising different sets of laws. And all you have to do to understand that is realize that the Muslims trying to enforce Sharia law within our society with what is called honor killings. perfectly acceptable in Muslim lands. Not in this land. They're exercising a sovereignty that is not allowed in this country. So likewise, the church does not exercise the death penalty. Good thing, too, because, you know, I don't think many of us would be around if that were the case. All right, first part of chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry according as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted, for we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain. That's for every one of us, but especially for ministers and elders. Not walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. And then he shows how Satan gets involved if they do the things that we just mentioned there. All right. Let's come to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let's back up to chapter 5 and verse 17, page 1178. Again, we notice how the Apostle Paul always keeps pointing to the overall goal. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. You are being created through the power of the Spirit of God, Ephesians the second chapter, created in Christ Jesus, created in true holiness and righteousness, Ephesians the fourth chapter. See, the old things have passed away, the old carnal way of thinking, and etc., etc. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation to bring them to Christ, which is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Not the iron-fisted authority to rule over the brethren. Therefore, we are ambassadors. And if you're an ambassador and you represent, in this case, God, everything is the way that God wants it and no other way, no other carnal things to be added to it. That's not the authority of God within the church. We are ambassadors for Christ, and God, as it were, is exhorting you through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, that's after you look at all the problems in 1 Corinthians and see what they were doing. For he made him. Now, this shows the great humility of God and the great righteousness of God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a tremendous purpose. Just the exact opposite of what people would think. Right? Yes. All right, chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, working together with him, are also exhorting you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, you go through all the rest of the chapter, but let's come over here to verse 11. Chapter 6, in verse 11, after he explains everything that they went through and how they have been handled by others and so forth, verse 11, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, page 1178. O you Corinthians, our mouths have been opened to you and our hearts have been enlarged toward you. You are not suppressed by us, but you are restricted in your own hearts. Now, in return for our ministry to you, I'm speaking to you as to children, you should have also enlarged your hearts toward us. That means you should have helped finance our ministry. But they didn't. So then what he's doing, he's saying, because you did not do this thing, who are you joining yourself up with? Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? And what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And it sounds like the world today, right? Yes. And what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And I just imagine that is in every Catholic version of the Bible. Yeah, what do? They go to their churches with idols and candles and statues, and they pray to Mary, who is dead and buried, thinking that they will be saved by her. For you are a temple of the living God. God does so much better than to have all of those silly things. He dwells in you with his Spirit. See? Exactly as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What greater gift, what greater thing can you have in your entire life but that? Therefore, come out of the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, first verse of chapter 7. Now then, beloved, since we have these promises, look at all the great things that God holds out for us. We should purge ourselves. Who's doing the correcting? Everyone individually. We should purge ourselves of every defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's how he wanted it done. That's what he was teaching. That is the correction that he was giving here. Okay? Now, let's look at some other scriptures concerning authority. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. There we go. Let's pick it up here in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 10. Are you looking at things according to their appearance? Now, have you ever judged someone, your first judgment of them, and you found out you were wrong, or you were just looking to the appearance? If anyone is persuaded in his own mind that he is Christ's, let him reconsider this concerning himself, for exactly as he is Christ, so also are we Christ's. So their fighting and arguing back and forth was really a tremendously destructive thing among them. Now, verse 8, there's that nasty word authority. For even if I should boast somewhat concerning our authority, which the Lord has given to us for edification, your edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be put to shame. So authority is to what? We come right back to where we began, right? To edify, to upbuild, not to destroy. But we also see if there are forces in there to destroy the faith, destroy the brethren, take them away from God, there is full authority to correct for all of those things and in whatever force is necessary to do it. Now, verse 9. In order that I may not seem as though I'm frightening you by means of epistles. Now, he's heard some of their arguments. See? Oh, well, that Apostle Paul, he could really write, but man, you look at him, he's nothing. Especially after he had been stoned to death, I wonder how many scars he had. Wonder how he, you know, what his body was like and so forth. You ever been stoned with a lot of stones and left for dead? Affects you the rest of your life. I can't vouch for it because it hasn't happened to me, but I can look at a lot of people who've gone through things and I can conclude properly. That's probably so. Now, verse 10, for on the one hand they say, his epistles are weighty and strong, but on the other hand his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Let such a one think about this, that exactly as we are in word by epistles when we are absent, so we will be in action when we are present. The member said, I warn you, how do you want me to come? You know, in a spirit of love and meekness, you decide. Get rid of some of your sins, repent of your arrogance and carnality, and when I come, we can have a wonderful meeting. But if not, look out, I come with authority. Verse 12, here is a great problem within the churches of God today. But we dare not join the ranks with or compare ourselves with those who are commending themselves. Sounds like a political campaign. For those who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves have no understanding. And those are all the arguments that are given, aren't they? You take this one verse and sit there and watch the nightly news. And you watch the political ads. It's exactly what it is. But it's also in the church of God. Well, I was closer to the great apostle. No, the question is, do you love God? Do you teach the love and grace of God? Now, we will not boast of things beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the rule that God has distributed to us, which extends even to you. So we come down here to verse 17. But the one who is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. For the one who is approved is not the one who commends himself, but the one whom the Lord commends. You don't stand around and say how great you are and what you've done and all this sort of thing. What is God doing with you? Now we come over here to chapter 11 has to do with false apostles and Satan getting in their midst and everything. And they would put up with these. Let's go back to chapter 11 here for just a minute. Just a minute here. Chapter 11, verse 1. For I would that you would bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. And that's what happened in the church. Now let's come to chapter 12. Talks about the visions that he had and so forth. But let's pick it up here in verse 11. Chapter 12 and verse 11. I've become a fool in this boasting. You have forced me to do so. That's because you were comparing everything among yourselves and so forth. What I ought to have been commended by you. For in no way was I inferior to those highly exalted so-called apostles. Now these were the false apostles coming around saying they are apostles. Even if I am nothing. Indeed, the signs of an apostle were demonstrated by me in all patience, in signs and wonders and miracles among you. For in what way was it that you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. See, when you give things free to people, when they ought to have some investment in it, you do them harm. Paul thought, these people are so carnal, I'm going to give them the gospel free. And he said he robbed other churches. And so some people read that and say, well, we shouldn't have tithing in the New Testament. It doesn't say that. And he says, forgive me this wrong. Now, let's see how he carried out his correction through the rest of 2 Corinthians. And this will help us understand the authority that is necessary to handle any problem, regardless of how severe, is there. But you try all the other means to give the person the choice to do the correcting themselves. Now, that makes it easier. Isn't it nice when you come up to someone and you see They've been yielding to God and their lives have changed. And instead of being the curmudgeon that they were in the past, and it was hard to put up with in the church, that now they're pleasant, they're nice, they're even likable, even lovable. They've been given a chance to change. See? All right, so he says here, verse 14, "Behold, a third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not burden you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For the children are not obligated to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now I will most happily be spent, and am willing to be totally spent for your souls. Although the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Yet even so, I did not burden you, but being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of any of you? By any of those whom I sent to you?" Then he mentions Titus and so forth. No, they walked the same way, verse 18. Verse 19 now. "Again, do you think that we are making an excuse to you? We speak before God in Christ, and everything we do, beloved, is for your edification." That's the whole point of it, to be prepared for the return of Christ. Notice, everything they did was for edification. But some people don't want to be edified. Some people want to be political. Some people are power hungry. Some people are judgmental. Other people are busybodies and gossips and wagging tongues and all of this sort of thing. So he says, continuing on here, "But I fear that when I come, perhaps I may find you in a state as such as I do not wish, and I may be found by you such as you do not wish, that there may be strifes, jealousies, indignations, contentions, evil speakings, whisperings, puffing ups, commotions, and that when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall grieve over many of those who have already sinned and have not repented of their uncleanness and sexual immorality and licentiousness which they have practiced." So again, he's giving them warning. I mean, think about this epistle. I don't recall ever receiving from anyone who wrote a letter in the Church of God to me during the time I was in the Church of God, or to the brethren in the Church of God, or that I have ever written a letter like this with such tremendous correction. But notice, where does the correction come? At the end, after they have been prepared. Now, chapter 13. "This is the third time that I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established." Which is what then? Matthew 18. Is that not Matthew 18? Yes, indeed. I have previously told you, and I'm telling you in advance the second time, as though I were present. But since I am absent now, I'm writing to those who have continued to sin until now, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. So he does have the authority. "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking through me, who is not weak toward you, but is powerful toward you, although he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power, and we are indeed weak in him, but we shall live with him by God's power toward you." Here's quite a statement. Self-correction. That's what he wants. He said, "I didn't come, I spared you, because I want you to correct yourself." Verse 5 is self-correction. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you know your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you? Otherwise, you're reprobates." Pretty powerful statement. But I hope that you will recognize that we are not reprobates. "I am praying to God that you do no evil, not that we may appear to be approved, but that you may do what is right, even if we are regarded as reprobates. He's willing to say, okay, throw it all on me if you make yourselves right. And we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong, for we are also praying for this, even your perfection. For this cause, I'm writing these things to you while I'm absent, in order that when I am present, I may not treat you with severity according to the authority which the Lord has given me for your edification and not for destruction. In conclusion, brethren, rejoice. Be perfected, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Then he gives the end of the epistle. So this is quite instructive on how Paul used his authority in the church, how he taught and prepared the brethren for it, which is a very, very important thing that I have covered so many, many times over, that the best way to bring about change and repentance is to teach people to love God and be inspired so they want to change. No one's going to be beaten into the kingdom of God. No amount of authority and shouting and yelling and screaming and disfellowshipping and all of this sort of thing is going to purify the church and prepare them for Christ. Those are carnal means and methods that have been abused. Rather, there needs to be the spiritual uplifting and edification so that everyone can see and change and grow and overcome. And that's what Paul shows here. So this shows the full working of the government of God within the church of God, and it starts with each one of us with Christ in us. And everything goes from there. But it all points back to Christ. Comes from God to us, and from us back to God, and that is the government of God within the church. Whatever is necessary to take care of the problems, God gives the authority to do that. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.